I want you to turn to John chapter 13. Brother Tony, great message. You may not enjoy your gift, but this makes my 14th consecutive year and they never give me nothing. But if you can't do no better than that, I appreciate it, amen? Praise the Lord. You're glad to be saved tonight. We love Brother Tim and love this church. And I appreciate the blessing of the Lord being upon it. Good to see Brother Reed down here from Mississippi. You can tell people from Mississippi. You just can't tell them a lot, but you can tell them Mississippi. Everybody been celebrating New Year's. And up in New York, they had a ball drop. And downtown Atlanta the other night, we had a peach drop. Over there in Pascagoula, they had a chitlin drop. Amen. But boy, I tell you, enjoy the good music tonight. And I love to hear the choir. And I love to hear the Hensons. Aren't they a blessing? I love to hear them. I tell you, they're one of our favorite people. And enjoyed that message by Brother Tony. I remember my daddy telling me the testimony that his father told him. My grandfather was saved. My dad's dad was saved in the 20s in Danville, Virginia, in a tobacco warehouse rented for a protracted revival under the preaching of Mordecai Ham. My grandfather opened the door to the Arthur family. He was the first one to get saved in a bunch of rednecks. Yep, rednecks. Rednecks. The kind that wears them shirts like that. Rednecks. And later on, God saved my daddy. Then later on, God saved me. Then God saved my son. And aren't you glad for the day when Jesus came to your house? And we serve a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior. And I'm glad to be here tonight. John's Gospel, chapter number 13. Let me make just a quick announcement. We have our latest book with us. And you can even color in this one, praise God. But this is hot off the press. Mountain Moving Faith. And we have them in the back. And I trust you'll come by tonight. 400 pages of devotional guide. And the chapter on Rahab the harlot is worth the price of the book. When life is hanging by a thread, I'm telling you, you ought to get you one of these. And if you don't like me and you don't like to read, get one of them books, please. My kids are hungry. My wife needs a new Lexus. Well, it worked for that preacher on TV. I thought I'd give it a try. Jimmy Swaggart cried one night and raised $9 million. I think I can sell a book or two, amen? All right. If you're saved tonight, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, just wave them around a little bit, amen? Praise God. John's Gospel, chapter number 13, and look in verse number 23. John 13 and verse 23. Now thou was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, and say this phrase out loud with me, whom Jesus loved. One of his disciples said with me, whom Jesus loved. Now turn over to John's Gospel chapter 19, and let's look in verse number 26. John chapter 19 and verse number 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, said out loud now, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, rich disciple, verse 26, whom Jesus loved, that disciple took her into his own home. Verse 26, let's say that again together, whom he loved. Turn over to John chapter number 21 and look in verse number 7. John chapter number 21 and verse number 7. Therefore, that disciple said out loud with me now, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. And I'm interested in that little phrase in the first part of verse number 7. That disciple said with me, whom Jesus loved. And I want to preach on that for a while tonight. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Let me say first of all tonight, this does not mean that Jesus loved John and did not love the others. I'm glad my Bible teaches me that God loves everybody. I knew when I first started preaching, there were things you could preach on to make people mad. But I never believed you could preach on the love of God and make people mad. But I did the other day. I was in one of those high-powered Bible conferences. I went to that Bible conference twice, my first and my last. And I made the statement that God loves everybody. Well, the next morning, the Bible teacher for the week got up and said, well, I've often heard it said, well, I guess he did, I'd said it the night before, that God loves everybody. But I've come to tell you that he don't. Well, I'm glad he told me because I didn't know that up to that point. He said, God does not love everybody. And just like all people that's messed up in that area, he began to take some verses out of context. And their favorite verse is this, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. But they do not understand that that verse is not talking about salvation. It's talking about the regeneration of the seed of Israel. It's the same word translated when Jesus said, if a man's going to be my disciple, he's got to hate his father and his mother. And it's not a lack of love, but it is the word prefer or to choose. God chose the seed of Jacob over the seed of the other to be the one that the Messiah would come to. I'm glad to tell you tonight that God loves everybody. My Bible tells me in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There is not one soul on planet earth that's beyond the scope of the love of God. So this does not mean that he loved John and did not love the others. Number two, it does not mean that he loved John more than he loved the others. Because my Bible tells me that in Jesus, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And that he loves everybody, and he loves everybody the same. In fact, my Bible tells me in Romans chapter number 5, in verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us. God loves the person that's never been saved just as much as he loves the person that is saved. And God doesn't love you any more tonight than he did before you got saved, when you got saved, now that you are saved, and a billion, zillion, trillion, infinity years from tonight. He'll not love you any more then than he does now. God loves everybody, and he loves everybody the same. You say, well, preacher, what does this mean? The disciple whom Jesus loved. I tell you what I believe it means. I believe it means John. He chose to go further with God. He chose to go deeper with God. He chose to cultivate a more intimate, close relationship with Jesus than the others. Now, I believe you agree with me that God loves everybody. But everybody doesn't love God. The world is filled with people who do not love God. I believe you would agree with me that God loves everybody the same. But everybody does not love God the same. And if you don't believe that, just pastor an independent Baptist church and you know that everybody doesn't love God the same. Now, it's hard to convince me that people that come to church just on Easter and Mother's Day and Christmas time and homecoming love God as much as those who come every time the door is open. Someone said, Pastor, do you have favorites in the church? Do you have people in the church that you love more than others? No, but I've got some. I've got more confidence in others. I've got some members behind me. I mean, they are behind me. They are so far behind me. The FBI and the CIA can't find them. I have two kinds of members in our church. I've got some, if they're not there, something's wrong. I mean, if they're not there, something's wrong. And then I've got another kind. If they're there, something's wrong. A bill needs paying, or their cables come due, or they need a car payment made. Everybody, listen to me, does not love God the same. And John chose not to be a city limit only Christian. He chose not to live on the fringes of Christianity. He said, I want to go further. I want to climb higher. I want to go deeper. I want to do more than just be in the family. I want to do more than just be a disciple. I want to cultivate a close relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be known as that disciple, not only whom Jesus loves, but who loves Jesus. I wonder if we got anybody in this building tonight. You love Jesus. You love Him with your heart, with your soul, with your being. You know why we love Him? The Bible said we love Him because He first loved us. I want to do more than be a Baptist. I want to do more than be a fundamentalist. I want to do more than just go through the forms of religious activity. But I want to go further with God, drive deeper with God, draw close to God, and be that disciple whom Jesus loves. Three times we read that phrase in the Gospel of John. And when you read it, you see the characteristics of a person who is going deeper and going further. Look at our first text tonight. John 13, verse 23. That disciple whom Jesus loves. That disciple that decides to walk closer to God. You know what about them? Number one, they sit where the others don't sit. Notice what it says in our text. Now thou was leaning on Jesus' bosom. How many? Not 12, not 10, not 5, not 2, but 1. There was one of those disciples who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. You know where they are in John 13? They're in the upper room. They're at the table. The Lord is about to institute the Passover. And that room is like being in a Baptist church on that Sunday night when they elect the deacons and the teachers and the officers. Because the pride, the contention, the jealousy is so thick in that room, you can cut it with a knife. Here is the last night they're going to spend with Jesus. After this, He's going to the cross and they're going to be scattered. But they're in this room and they're arguing. They're fussing. They're positioning for a position. They're trying to find out who's number one. They're trying to find out who's the greatest. They're trying to find out who's going to have the chief seat during the millennium. But there's one old boy in that room. He's not arguing about who's number one because he already knows who number one is. He's not arguing about who the greatest because he already knows who the greatest is. He's not worried about who's got the best seat because he's already got the best seat. At one end of the table, Simon Peter is plotting his denial. At the other end of the table is Judas Iscariot. He's plotting his betrayal, counting his silver in his mind. But said old John, he's not arguing with anybody. He's not fussing with anybody. He's not trying to be better than anybody. He's got so close to Jesus. He's crawled up in His lap. He's laying on His bosom. He can hear the heartbeat of heaven, feel the hot breath of God. He's decided, I'm not just satisfied being in the same house. I'm not just satisfied being in the same room. I'm not just satisfied sitting at the same table. I want to get as close as I can go. Go as deep as I can. can get. Climb as high as I can climb. And he crawls up in his lap, lays his head on his bosom, feels the heartbeat of God. I've come to tell you, you can do more than just be a Baptist. You can do more than just be a fundamentalist. You can do more than just go through the form of religious activity. There is a place of quiet rest near the heart of God. And you don't have to endure Christianity. You can enjoy being saved. Well, preacher, just drop me off home the way up. You may not be going in that direction. Well, preacher, just as long as I make it in, oh, you may not make it. Son, I'm glad it's more than just drop me off. I'm glad it's more than just count me in. It is your birthright. It is your birthright. Now, what I'm about to preach, I can preach in a lot of independent Baptist churches, and they look at me cross-eyed, and I believe I'm among friends. Boy, that was weak. I believe I'm among friends. It is your birthright as a child of God not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, "Oh, preacher, those terms scare me." You don't have to be afraid of any Bible term. And it is your birthright as a blood-bought, born-again child of God, not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm glad there is a deeper depth. I'm glad there's a higher height. I'm glad there's a closer walk. Simon Peter can deny him if he wants to. Judas Iscariot can betray him if he wants to. And the rest of them can fuss and argue about who's the greatest if they want to. But John ain't got time to deny and fuss and fight and betray. He's crawled up in his lap, laid his head on his bosom. Here's the heartbeat of God. Feels the hot breath of heaven. That disciple that goes further with God, they see it where the others don't see it, and they have a closeness to God in their life. I was in high school and surrendered a call to preach, and I met a preacher in North Carolina by the name of Don Collins. Don Collins would shout at the drop of a hat and drop his hat to shout. Man, he was on fire for God. He invited me to come. I was 17 years old to preach at a little camp meeting he was having on the banks of the river. And man, I only had one message. But praise God, it worked that night. And man, it got on. It got on. For you Yankees, that's the same thing as, wow, we had a wonderful meeting, praise God. It got on. The glory came down. One of my friends said the other day, said, "Oh, I don't believe in them kind of services where it gets on and the preacher don't preach and the people shout, come to the altar." I said, "You ain't got nothing to worry about. When you go to church, it won't ever happen." It got on. After church, this man came up to me. He said, "My name is Bruce Simmons. I'm Don Collins' uncle. And I pastor over across from Pilot Mountain in Brown Mountain. I want you to come preach our fall revival 3 nights. I said, "Sir, I only have one sermon." He said, "Praise God, preach it all 3 nights." So you know what I did? I preached it all 3 nights. And I didn't feel that bad about it because they sung "I Fly Away" in "Amazing Grace" all 3 nights. On Friday night, I was sitting over here and those mountain churches had the Amen Corner. And I sat over in the Amen Corner beside my dad and some of those men that had come to hear me preach the same sermon 3 nights. Well, the little choir got to singing. They got to singing, "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There." And you know what they done? They got happy over here thinking about getting happy over there. And it got on again. The glory came down again. That's a little old mountain woman on the back pew. Her name was Mrs. Anderson. Her son now is a pastor in Kernersville, North Carolina, Dr. Don Anderson. Mrs. Anderson, God in the glory. She got that head jerked back and them hands in the air, and she got a case of the can't help it. Now before you judge her or anybody else, try it. You might like it. Because I believe there's three things everybody ought to do before they die. Number one, get saved. Number two, win somebody to Christ. And number three, have one good spell for God. Some of you tonight need to go home. Go to the back room. Turn out the light. Close the curtains. Stuff towels under the cracks. And get in the middle of the room. And lift both hands and say, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You say, I don't feel like it. You do that two or three times, and you're going to feeling like it. Praise God. I'm glad if you can shout at the church house, you can shout over there at your house. Amen. She got him the glory. Boy, she shouted out of that choir. She shouted down that front. And she came over there where I was sitting. With my sermon ready to go for the third time in a row. And she got over there and looked at me and said, Sonny boy! I said, yes, ma'am. She grabbed me. She said, God will be as real to you as you will let him be. And shouted all over somewhere else. I would tell you what happened to me that night, but if I did, you wouldn't think I was a good Baptist. You look at me, I am an independent, fundamental, premillennial, King James only, local church, sword of the Lord, soul winning, John R. Rice, Jack House, Mays Jackson, independent Baptist. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the power of God. Boy, she said, son, God will be as real to you as you're letting be. I don't know what happened in my soul altogether, but I'll tell you, something started turning. That's been 30 plus years ago, and I'm going to tell you, there's still an unquenchable thirst in my heart. I want God to be real to me. I want to tell you, being saved is more than going to church and paying your tithes and keeping a set of rules and regulations. Now, bless God, there ain't nothing wrong with going to church and paying your tithes and keeping the rules and the regulation. But I'm going to tell you, if your Christianity, if your relationship to God doesn't go any further than going through the motions of religious activity, you know what you need to do? You need to get under the spot where the glory runs out and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I adore you. Hear me tonight. Man, I feel like preaching. You ain't got to deny the Lord like Simon Peter. You ain't got to betray the Lord like old Judas. But you can crawl up in his lap, lay your head on his bosom, hear the heartbeat of heaven, feel the hot breath of God. You can sit where the others don't sit and enjoy being saved. They sit where the others don't sit. You say, well, I would get close to God, but my wife, your wife, she's not close to God. Well, I'd get close to God, but my children. I'd get close to God, but my neighbors. I'd get close to God, but my critics. Oh, may God help us to get over our family, our friends, our critics, and say, oh God, I want your touch upon my life. I want your breath upon my life. I want your anointing upon my life. You say, oh preacher, I'm afraid somebody may call me a holy roller. Oh no, they're calling you worse things than that right now. Number one, if you're saved, you ought to be holy. Number two, if you're rolling, you're going somewhere. And I'd rather be called holy roller than prune face any day. If I may borrow a phrase from one of my heroes, Brother Sammy Allen. Brother Sammy says, hey friend, are you listening? You've not been criticized nor judged till you've been accused of being drunk in the Holy Ghost. Oh, but you say, preacher, I'm a good fundamentalist. Amen. Thank God for the fundamentalist. I'm a King James Bible man. Thank God for the King James Bible man. I'm a tither. I'm a soul winner. I go to church. You won't find anything wrong with my life. Amen. Hallelujah. More power to you. But there is a place beyond religious activity. There is a world beyond going through the motions of Christianity. There is a place of quiet rest near the heart of God. You can enjoy your salvation. You can walk in the power of God. It is your birthright as a child of God to be filled with the Spirit. You can sit where the others don't sit and enjoy being saved. Well, I used to love to hear Billy Kelly tell about the night he got saved. He was sitting up in the third balcony at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. Man, if God can save somebody at a volunteer game, dear God, what could he do in this room tonight? By the way, them Tennessee fans, you know why they wear that orange? Hell, you can wear that picking up the trash on the road and deer hunting and parking cars. And the ball game. But he said, I was in that third balcony. And he said that 400 voice choir got to sing, if you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And said, I had a death grip on that pew. And said, all of a sudden he saw a person get off of the front row, run up on the stage and whisper in the preacher's ear. Later on, he found out it was a preacher in that area that had looked back and saw lost, drunk Billy Kelly in the balcony. And he went up on the stage and said to that preacher, said, sir, there's a young man in the balcony up there, and it ain't no telling what God would do with him. And it ain't no telling what God would do in this community if he'd get saved tonight. So preacher, sang one more verse. And that preacher said, all right, for the young man in the balcony, one more verse. It's now or never. You take the first step and God will take the next. Brother Billy said, about that time, a big fullback walked up to him and said, Red. His name was Red Kelly at that time. Said, Red, if you died tonight, where would you go? He said, I looked at him and said, I'd go to hell. Same place you'd go. He said, Red Kelly, if you'd have said that to me yesterday, you'd have been right. But God saved me this morning. And if you go to hell, Red Kelly, you're going without me. He said, that really tore his nerves up. He said, that preacher said, go ahead, son. Put one foot out. And God will put the other out. Billy said, I thought one foot won't hurt. He said, I stuck that number 10 out. And before I knew it, the other 10 was behind it. He ran down the steps, burst through the doors, got about 3 rows from the front, just gave out, and crawled the rest of the way to the altar. He said, playing baseball many times, he said, I slid in home. And more than once, the umpire would say, you're out. He said, but that night, I slid into home plate, and the heavenly umpire said, safe, safe. And in his own words, he said, I stepped from the bottom to the top. See, he got home that night and his mom and his sisters were still at the dance. Said about midnight, they come in and looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? Now you got to understand, he's never gone to church a day in his life. His daddy was a backslidden Southern Baptist preacher. Pastored a big Southern Baptist church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee. Had an illicit affair with a young girl in high school. Brother Billy was conceived out of wedlock. Man, his daddy quit preaching and started running a beer joint. Billy Kelly was almost 19 years old, Brian, before anybody put the arm around him and told him that they loved him. He's raised from pillar to post. Nobody said, they said, he'll never amount to nothing. It comes from too bad of an environment. His daddy's sorry. His whole family's sorry. He'll never amount to nothing. But all that night he said, when God saved me, I stepped from the bottom to the top. I'm glad, brother, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. The grace of God can reach further down. Praise God, than sinners can reach up. You got to understand, I ain't never been to church a day in his life. His son said, what's wrong with you? He said, I got religion tonight. She said, you're drunk. He said, I have been all day, but I'm not right now. I got religion tonight. And he said, by the way, that ain't all. I'm going to preach too. She said, now I know you're drunk. He said, no, I'm not. I got saved tonight. And I'm going to be a preacher. She said, Billy Kelly. His sister said, Billy Kelly, you will starve to death. Now, I don't know if you saw Brother Billy in 1996, right before he died, but he did not die of malnutrition. He weighed 460. Brother Brian, I got a picture of me and you and him when we traveled back in those days. And in those days, I was so skinny. If I turned sideways and stuck out my tongue, I looked like a zipper. I only had one stripe in my pajamas. I got a picture of me holding up his belt. And it goes from here down to the floor. I mean, son, he swelled up like a big toad. I said, Brother Billy, how'd you get so big? He said, I go to these camp meetings. And these sweet little old ladies say, Billy, I made this just for you. And glory to God, just for them, I'd eat it. One day he's down at the store, and this woman come up and said, you got a bear gut. He said, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, excuse me, chicken coop. He didn't starve to death. For 42 years, he carried the gospel across this country. Now, the only church Brother Billy knew about when he got saved was a little Baptist church in town. And it was dry and dull. They had one revival a year. Second Sunday of August. You had to go to hell any other Sunday. That's the only revival they had. Dead and dry. Nobody said amen. Nobody ever shouted. Nobody ever got excited. That's all that he knew. Well, he went off to Carson Newman College. Now listen to this. He was preaching, trying to serve God, and still smoking them cigarettes. He had a hard time getting over them cigarettes. He said, so I was laying in my bunk one night, smoking my Winston. And he had a little earbud in his ear and a transistor radio. And he said, I heard a trio came on the radio singing, Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come. He liked music. He said, boy, I'm going to listen to this. And about the time he heard a voice that said, this is Harold B. Sightler. And he said, man, Sightler began to preach. He said, first thing, I put that cigarette out. Then I looked up to heaven and said, God, I don't know who that man is, but I'd like to meet him one day. That's the kind of preacher I'd like to be. 12 years goes by. Brother Billy's pastoring a little Southern Baptist church on the east coast of North Carolina. And he's riding down the road one day. And on a telephone pole is a revival poster. And they have a picture of the preacher in a double-breasted suit and a bow tie with his hand stuck up like that. And it said, come here, Dr. Harold B. Sightler and Dr. Hyman Appleman. He said, so I went in that night. And Hyman Appleman got up and preached from Ephesians 5, being filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, number one, the only people I ever heard preach like that were Pentecostals. And I said, bless God, that's a Pentecostal outfit. And I'm never going back. And he said, the Holy Ghost said, you'll go back or you'll die. He said, I think I'll go back. He said he went back the next night. And it come Dr. Sattler's turn to preach. Dr. Sattler got up. He said, I've got laryngitis. I can't hardly speak. So I'm not going to preach tonight. We're going to have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And Brother Billy said, you know, I think I can sit through a prayer meeting. But he never sat through a prayer meeting like that. That little dry church he come from, when they had a prayer meeting, one would pray, he'd quit, another would pray, he'd quit, and another would pray. Not this prayer meeting. He said they all fell out on the floor praying at one time. He said it sounded like a bunch of coon dogs with a tree run up a coon. He said it tore my nerves up. He said that was a little bald-headed fella kneeling down beside of me. And said, I punched that bald-headed fella and said, sir, I can't understand what they're saying. He said, that fella said, they ain't talking to you. And he said, I left out of that church. I got my little Plymouth Valiant. I went up to light me one of them pamals. And the Holy Ghost said, it's now or never. It's now or never. Cross the river. Get filled with God. Get closer to God. It's now or never. He said, I rolled that window down. He said, the cigarettes went out that window and the Holy Ghost came in this window. He said, I took off toward the house and I went through a cornfield and took out 12 rows of corn. He said, I finally made it to the house. And I pulled in the driveway. And I jumped out and said, whoo! Said his wife, Dot, came to the door in her nightgown. Opened it up and said, what's wrong, Billy? He said, these were my words. Not a thing. Not a thing. I've just crossed the river. I've killed old King Ai. And I'm swimming in the waters. And I got the grape juice running off my chin. God filled him that night with the power of God. I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad Jesus came to my house. But praise God, I'm glad there was a day when I decided I'm not satisfied just being in the same house. I'm not satisfied just being in the same room. I'm not satisfied just sitting at the same table. I crawled up in his lap. I laid my head on his bosom. I've heard the heartbeat of God. Every once in a while, you feel the hot breath of heaven. You can do more than just be saved. You can sit where the others don't sit and be that disciple whom Jesus loved. And before you knock it, try it. They sit where the others don't sit. Quickly, John chapter 19. The second time we see this phrase. Now, when you come to John 19, you know where you are? You're at Calvary. You're at the cross. Where the Son of God died with the sons of men, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. I love what Arthur Pink says about this passage. When you come to Calvary, you find man at his worst. But God had his best. I'm glad when you come to Calvary, the ground is level. And in John 19, there are three crosses. A cross on one side has a thief who is so full of hell and rebellion, he dies swearing and cursing the Son of God. On the other side, there's a thief under conviction. And he realizes he's a sinner by birth, by nature, and by choice. And his dying request is today, please remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, the cross in the middle was the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what he said to that thief. I've heard your prayer. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus is on the cross, and he looks down, and the blind man is not there, and the deaf man is not there, and the leprous man is not there. What he raised from the dead is not there. Simon Peter is not there. Judas is not there. All the position seekers, they're not there. The only people there are four little women, and one of them is his little old mother. But praise God, standing right under the dripping of the blood, right under the ringing of the hammer. Yes, here you'll find John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. For not only do they sit where the others don't sit, They stand when the others don't stand. Lord, have mercy. That ought to make a Presbyterian kick the back end of his choir robe out. Son, when the rest of them disciples had run and fled and hid their face, while one is hanging by the limb and the other's warming himself by the fire, and while the others can't be found, there stands John out there in the middle of that whole crowd. And I believe he's a-saying, that's him right there. That's him right there. John, won't you leave him? John, won't you forsake him? John, won't you turn your back? No, I've sat in his lap. I've heard his heartbeat. I've felt his breath. And I don't have any problem standing by his cross. I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, you can get so close to God, you will stand where the others won't stand, and you will not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Shirley said something a while ago, never thought about. He said, when you get young people to sing out, that means, number one, they're not ashamed. And I'll tell you a good antidote for ashamed Christianity. Crawl up in his lap. Lay your head on his bosom. Hear the heartbeat of God. And you get that close. You walk that close to God. You get that filled with God. And when everybody around you is afraid and intimidated and backslid and forsaken and walked away from God, thank God you'll be standing there saying something like this: I love him too much to fail him now. You see, John couldn't get over the day that Jesus walked by and called him by name. Thank God tonight there ought to be a time in your life when you can look back to when he called your name, when he came to your house. And we ought to serve him tonight because he's been so good to us. Don't expect the Easter Sunday morning glories and the Mother's Day only and the homecoming only. Don't expect them to stand with the church when the water gets rough. They'll move their letter. You know why postage stamps have gotten so high? The post office was getting broke swapping Independent Baptist Church letters. Most of us are not fishers of men. We're just keepers of the aquarium. Can I get a witness? Oh, that one that sits on the fringes. Preacher, let me say this. I've been pastoring that little church now for 27 years. And I love our church, and I'm not bad-mouthing our church. But there's some people I've pastored for 27 years. They wouldn't know God if he slapped them upside of the head with a ball bat. They have absolutely no spiritual perception at all. Listen to me, everybody don't cry, everybody don't laugh, everybody don't stand up and shout, but I like what Brother Sammy said, bless God, you can at least grin now and then. He said, all that emotion don't mean nothing to me. This don't either. I got some members that has sat through some of the most awesome services where 10, 15, 25 people would get saved, 4 or 5 get called to preach, 10 or 12 of us get recapped. And from the first hallelujah to the last amen, they ain't gone beyond. Hello? And I found out something when the devil's after that preacher and the devil's after that church. They're not standing. They're not on the front line. They're still on the fringes. They're still in the city limits. Because I'm telling you, if you're not willing to sit in his lap, you will not have the power and the courage to stand by his cross. Several years ago, I was preaching in Noonan, Georgia. That was an old Georgia preacher by the name of Paul Cornett. We called him the wild man. Paul had a head full of hair with big old curls in it. And I'm jealous over anybody that's got hair. I don't care if it's black, gray, white, green, purple. Bless God, I just want some. And I've got an appointment coming up soon. And I want to give my secrets. But the next time I come, you're going to say, Elvis is in the house. It won't be mine. But hallelujah. That woman's so shook up already, she just dropped her notes. God bless you, honey. And I'm not making fun, but Brother Paul Cornett had them big old Coke bottle glasses. And I mean, son, listen. Some people get invited to go sing. Some people get invited to go preach. Pastors all over the Southeast invited Brother Paul to come to pray. They booked him to come and pray. He'd be off in the Sunday school room of praying while the service was going on in the auditorium. And if he ever made it to the auditorium, it got on. He'd get this glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. And he'd start, worthy, worthy, worthy. I've seen him for 45 minutes. For 45 minutes, cover the whole church. Glory, glory, glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. First time I met him, I'm like everybody else, what's this? An old preacher from Georgia who's dead now, Dr. Guy Rainwater. Dr. Rainwater leaned over and said, he's real. He's real. He's just been doing that for 60 years. I said, praise God, move over and let me join him. I preached in Noonan one night, got through preaching. He walked up to me and said, why don't me and my wife, and you and your wife, and some of these other people go down to the IHOP and get something to eat? I don't know if y'all got IHOPs down here. That's where that one-legged waitress works by the name of Eileen. You'll get that after a while. Brother Yavin, interpret that and bless your heart. I don't know if you've ever been to a place like that on Friday night in the South on football night, but it was packed and it was noisy. Well, we got in there and the waitress came over and she said, are you guys preachers? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm a preacher. He's a preacher. And she said, and she began to cry. And she said, my daddy was a preacher. He pastored that big church down the road. And to run off with another woman and left me and my mom and my sisters. Will you pray for me? I think she meant when we got home. She wants us to pray. Not Paul. Right there. Now, time out. If Dr. Arthur was going to pray with somebody at IHOP on Friday night, I would gently clasp her hand and I would say, Heavenly Father, bless this individual in the name of Jesus. Amen. Not Paul. Oh God! In the name of Jesus. And he walked into the throne room. And just like at church, glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. It got deathly silent. Anybody here ever met my wife? She is opposite of me. She is Miss Dignified. And I'm thinking, I wonder what she's a doing. So I did what Jesus said, watch and pray. That's in the Bible. Here she was with the menu. You say, what was you doing? I was reading with her. About 10 minutes, he said, in Jesus' name, amen. Deathly silence. A few minutes, the hostess came over and said, excuse me, are y'all going to be here long? We've got a large party that just come in, and we need this seat. She was saying, take it out to the parking lot. That's what he did. He got it out in the parking lot. You could hear him going down the road with his head hung out the window. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. You say, preacher, I'd never do that. Wait just a minute. If you sit where the others don't sit and get so close to God, you can feel the heartbeat of heaven, feel the hot breath of God. You might be surprised at the boldness and the courage that God will give you, brother. We need some folks to stand tonight and say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm tired of being intimidated. I'm tired of being run off my pea patch. Praise God, you can sit where the others don't sit, and you can stand where the others don't stand. And I close with this. While he's on the cross, Lord have mercy, he looks through his tear-filled, blood-filled eyes, looks down at his mother, and says, woman. And I believe he gestures with his head, not me. Behold thy son. I believe he looked over at John and said, son, behold thy mother. And your King James Bible said, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And she lived with John and his family till she died. You say, what's the big deal? Are you on drugs? What's the big deal? How would you like to have the earthly mother of Jesus living in your home? Now, we're not Catholic. We're Baptist. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. She is not an intercessor. But you've got to believe what the Bible said, that angel said. You've found favor with God. The Holy Ghost is going to breathe on you. She was a special purpose and a special person. You say, what do you mean? What's so good about that? Can you imagine some of the supper table conversations in that house? They go to eat their supper and someone says, Aunt Mary, talk to us a little bit. What was it like? What was it like when that angel woke you up in the night and said, I'm going to overshadow you. But don't you be afraid, that which is in you is of the Holy Ghost. What was it like when you gave forth that last birth pain and you heard that little baby cry? And it was the same voice that thundered from the burning bush. I am that I am. What was it like when he reached up his little hands and patted you on the face? And it was the same hands that thumped out the stars and heaped up the mountains and scooped out the rivers. What was it like? What was it like when he was 12 years old, astounding the doctors and the lawyers? What was it like? What was it like over there today when he was baptized? When old preacher John brought him up out of the water. And that dove left out of Noah's ark, didn't return. Because there was nothing holding the light on. Glory to God, you'll get that in a minute. To Jesus, our ark of safety. Was in the muddy waters of the Jordan. And here come the dove. What was it like when God thundered from the glory world, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What was it like when he reached up and touched blind people and they started seeing? What was it like when the lepers would come to him and they'd say to the lepers, get away from Jesus. Get away from him. What you got may get on him. And what he had got on him and what he got on him got on them. Left. You'll get that in a minute. What was it like when they said, Mary, come quickly, look. He's going through the streets of Jerusalem. He got a cross on his back. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. And he's weeping. What was it like? Mary, what was it like when you could hear the ringing of the hammer across the Kidron Valley? Mary, what was it like when you heard that old cross with a mighty thud in the ground? Mary, what was it like when it got dark in the middle of the day? And Mary, what was it like when he cried, "It is finished"? Mary, what was it like when they came and got you and said, "It's been 3 days, he's gone. He ain't in the grave. He's alive"? Whoop! What was it like when he walked in the upper room and didn't even ring the door or knock on? He just stepped in and said, "Peace be still." What was it like when y'all went to the Mount of Ascension and he reached up and got a cloud like a coat, jerked it around him and said, "Glory world"? What was it like when them two men stood by and said, "He's coming again"? Can you imagine being by her bedside when she dies? Can you imagine being beside her bedside when she dies? That death sweats on her brow. That death rattles in her chest. And she looks up and goes, "Hey son, you came for me. Thank you." You say, "No big deal." I believe it was a real big deal. And guess who got to do that? Not Simon Peter. Guess who got to do that? Not Judas Iscariot. Guess who got to do that? Not Matthew. Not Nathaniel. No. Guess who got to do that? Oh, Brother John. Because when you've been sitting where the others don't sit, you stand where the others don't stand, and God will let you serve when the others don't serve. I don't understand why the world old so-and-so has such a church like that. Maybe he's been sitting, standing in the right place. Well, I know a lot of preachers that's smarter than him. I know a lot of people more talented than them singers. Why in the world does God bless them? It might be they're sitting where the others don't sit. And it might be because they're standing when the others won't stand. And now God's letting them serve in special places. I had a young man say to me one time, he said, "Can I go with you to one of your revivals?" And I said, "Yeah, if you'll give me my space." But he didn't do that. Every time I turn around, there he was, fiddling with my suitcase, fiddling with my guitar, fooling with my Bibles. "Keep your hands off my stuff." And brother, I'm telling you this and I'm closing. But he picked up my date book, my calendar, and he began to look through it. And he threw it down and went, "Ooh, yuck." Now, bless God, if you're going to fool with my stuff, don't yuck it. I said, "What are you yucking?" He said, "Ooh. I wouldn't want every day of my life planned out for years." Now, bless God, he started it. I'm going to finish it. I said, "You ain't got nothing to worry about." He said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "You never come on visitation. You never come on Wednesday night. And you may come back Sunday night if you can get your fat self off the couch and get your nose out of the football game." I said, "Son, you don't get to serve until you sit in his lap and stand by his cross. I want to tell you tonight, you can do more than be a fringe Christian. You can do more than live on the city limits of fundamentalism. There is a place where you can get and be that disciple whom Jesus loved." Well, what did he get to do so special? Well, have you ever read the last book of the Bible? I'm going to preach to my seat. Have you ever read the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to St. Peter? The revelation of Jesus Christ given to St. Matthew? The revelation of Jesus Christ given to Judas? the revelation of Jesus Christ given to His servant John, who saw the church in its finest hour, who saw the devil put in hell forever, who saw the celebration of the Lamb of God, who saw the holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, who heard Him say, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me." It ain't no telling what God will let you do when you become that disciple whom Jesus loves and sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand. God let you serve where the others don't serve. It pays to get close to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father.